So it's meat and due season usually for us. And again today, I continue to cover some of the basic concepts and some of the milk of the word with all of us, because we do have a number of visiting and some new members, and we'd like to make sure that everybody has a good understanding of the very foundation of what we believe. So today I'm going to talk about, who is Satan the devil? Who is Satan the devil? Every day we see great evil in this world and wonder, where is God? And wonder, when will the evil actually stop? What we see is only the surface of the problem. We know in the hearts it's kind of bigger than this. It's going to get worse. And the suffering and all the pain and death we see, we think is going to get even worse. So today, through the Bible, we're going to show you the source of all this pain and suffering, and also show us how the world is under the control and sway of a very powerful evil being that is covered in deception. Barely can see it. You don't see it on the news, do you? You don't see it on the newspapers, do you? However, yesterday there was an article in the Wall Street Journal, which I read regularly, that said, it said, Houston, you've sinned. And it was trying to draw a parallel between some of the scriptures in the Bible and the fact that the hurricane had such a devastating effect on them. So I thought that was interesting. I think it's the part that we need to understand is that there's so much deception out there. We really need to look closely at ourselves and what's going on to understand it. It's subtle deception. It's running everything around us in the world. God's hand is behind all goodness that happens, but there's an insidious force disguised and undercover behind all activities, even some that seem good. So I think I have 10 points here. Yes, I do. The first one is, and for some people who are new or some people who are getting up to speed may be surprising, Satan was the archangel Lucifer. Satan was the archangel Lucifer. We're going to start at the beginning. We're going to go to Job and see what God is telling Job about the creation of the earth. Let's go to Job 38. Let's go to Job 38, please. Satan was the archangel Lucifer. Going to have a little history lesson on who Satan, where he came from, what he's doing, and where he's going. So in Job 38, and this is very much, now Lewis would appreciate this, very much like the Spokesman's Club, past, present, and future. It's one of the profiles we use in Spokesman's Club. You remember we were in club years ago in Boston. So this is the same format for the sermon. Job 38, verses 1 through 7. And God is saying to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched a line upon it? To what was this foundation fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." This shout for joy was because the earth was created, and it was created beautiful. There were a lot of things going on at that time to not only make the earth beautiful at the time, but to continue to improve it. But then something happened. The earth had such beauty and such completeness in its creation, the angels and God and all sang and shouted. When they say morning stars, they're talking about angels. Stars in the Bible refers to angels. And there were lots of things going on then, but something went wrong. At the highest level of God's reign, something went wrong after the earth was created. And it unseated the earth from the path that God had put it on. What happened? What happened? So let's pick up the story in Genesis. Let's turn to Genesis 1 and verse 2. And we'll just get our foundation set here and move forward. In Genesis 1 and verse 2, it says that the earth was found without, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And I want to emphasize the word was, where it says the earth was, that was the Hebrew word hayeya. And it can be translated as became. So the real translation for that verse is, per Rotherham's emphasized Bible, is now the earth has become waste and empty. Something indeed did happen. This is a story of epic and impactful rebellion from the highest part of God's throne. You see, there were three archangels at God's throne, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Now there are only two. What happened? My second point, Lucifer sinned. Lucifer sinned. Here God, we're going to go to Ezekiel 28, is lamenting the situation that occurred with Lucifer, and he was very upset about it. As you can tell from the wording in Ezekiel 28, that Lucifer chose to rebel and to defy God. Here he referred to Lucifer as the king of Tyre, a ruler of the area of the Middle East, and he uses it as an example to show his concern about what happened. So let's go to Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Ezekiel 28, and verse 11. This is the lamentation for the king of Tyre. Moreover, the word of God, Lord, came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect beauty. Is there any human being who's the seal of perfection? Is there anybody that would be full of wisdom and perfect in beauty? Now, Solomon was full of wisdom, but perfect in beauty? This is not a description of a human being. This is a description of a created, high-level, powerful angel. And then it says in verse 13, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Now, who was in the garden of Eden? We had Adam, Eve, God, and Satan. Yeah, Lucifer eventually became Satan. So this is talking about Satan before he became Satan. It said every precious stone, we're continuing here, I believe it looks like we're in 13 or 14. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes, and what they're talking about is your ability to sing and make song, and percussion, and these kinds of things. He was a master of musical perfection. So he could make music beautifully. And it was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. When it says anointed cherub that covers, he covered or helped cover the throne with the other archangels. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. And just remember that God ruled in between the cherubim. If you remember that the Ark of the Covenant has two winged cherubim, one on either side, covering the Ark, and God's presence came between them. And he judged and ruled Israel from there. Then what happened? What happened to Lucifer here? In verse 15, it says, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. And this is how it came about. In verse 16, by the abundance of your trading. You see, Lucifer was trading gems and other things from around the earth with his angels at the time. Those angels eventually became demons. And think about this for a second. Isn't our economy based on trading? Isn't all the economies and the big governments of this world somewhat related to trading? If there isn't good trading, it's not a very rich economy, is it? And can issues of wealth become a catalyst of violence when you add jealousy and envy and other things like that to it? So we continue on in verse 16. You became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the firing stones. In verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. He loved his beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze on you. You defied your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Here's the trading again. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It had devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. And in verse 19, all who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. You see, God is now beginning to pronounce judgment against Lucifer, who became Satan. So the next thing that happens is my third point. Lucifer was cast out of heaven and thrown down to earth to come be with us. It's a visitor I don't think we wanted. Let's turn to Ezekiel 28, verses 6 to 10, and we'll read about that. Because, and he's talking to Lucifer here, because you have set your heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore I will bring strangers against you, the most terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They shall throw you down into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain in the midst of the seas. Will you still say before him who slays you, I am God? Obviously, Lucifer got very carried away with his thinking about himself. But you shall be a man and not a god. In the hand of him who slays you, you shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of aliens, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. So Lucifer was being judged for what he had done and for his attitude. And then we turn to Isaiah 14 and we'll see the fall of Lucifer. And this will discuss how Lucifer falls from the high, high position that he was in. So, Isaiah 14 in verses 12 to 14. Do you imagine the type of life that Lucifer had and the type of power he had and how much of a shining object he really was and how positive he could be, and then to decide to rebel against God and to want more than what God had already given him. It's quite a shame. So we're in Isaiah 14 and verse 12. This is my Bible. It's titled The Fall of Lucifer. It says, how fallen are you, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Son of the morning is referring to his other title, which was the morning star. It indicated his beauty and his wisdom shine brightly for all to see. And what we can see is that his beauty and brightness did cause him to think that he was greater than God. But in the morning, Venus rises and can be the star that you can look to in the morning. Everybody can see. And we have to be careful, because we have to be on our guard not to let the beauty and brightness of this world's things allure us, as Satan uses them to allure us, because he is a master of not only beauty, but of song and the power of the air that will communicate things to us, that we have to be careful so that we're not allured by him. And it continues on here in verse 12. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. And in verse 13, you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Stars are angels, according to the Bible. So he's trying to take control of God's kingdom. He's trying to take control of the angels of God's kingdom. That's his goal. He wants to take over for God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Wow, we only got through the first three points, and we can see how serious Lucifer's sin is here. It gets worse. My fourth point. One third of the angels went with Lucifer and are now called demons. One-third of the angels went with Lucifer and are now called demons. Revelations 12, verses 4 and 7. So let's turn to Revelations 12. He rebelled in a massive way and took his angels with him. In Revelations 12 and verse 4, it says, "And his tail drew a third," and this is referring to Lucifer or the dragon's tail, "a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth." And that's referring again to angels. "And the dragon stood before the women ready to give birth, devour the child," and it goes on. There to talk about the future that's coming as he tries to go after God's church. But then Satan is thrown out of heaven in verse 7. "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." He deceives the whole world, it says here in Revelations, which leads me to my fifth point, is Lucifer, who became Satan, is now ruler of this world. This world today, he is ruler of this world. Let's turn to John 14. Jesus even reflects that back in Jesus' time. In John 14 and verse 30. Jesus is saying to him, "I will no longer talk with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me." Jesus understood that Satan was the ruler of the world. And then we'll look further here, even in Matthew and in Luke here. I have two scriptures that are almost identical, but they bring out different aspects of how Jesus and Satan discussed this temptation that Satan took him to do, tried to get Jesus to do during his 40 days of fasting in the desert. Just before he started his ministry. So in Matthew 4, it's Matthew 4, 8 to 10, and Luke 4, 5 to 8. So I'll start with Matthew 4 because there's a difference between the two scriptures, even though they're almost exactly alike. They're talking about exactly the same incident, but it brings out a different color that I'm trying to point out. So in Matthew 4, in verse 8, and 8 to 10, it says, "Again, the devil took him up an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me,' he said to Jesus Christ. Then Jesus said to him," it's interesting to see what Jesus said to him. He didn't say, "You don't have the authority to give me that. You don't own those kingdoms. My Father never gave them to you. Be gone, Satan. You don't have the right to do this. You have no authority." Jesus never said any of that. This is what he did say: "Away with you, Satan, for it's written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" He's basically correcting Satan and saying, "You're supposed to be worshiping God the Father, and you're not. And you're asking me to worship you. I only worship God the Father." And then in Luke 4, verses 5 through 8, the devil is doing the same thing again. Different way of presenting it, a little bit of more information here. In Luke 4, verses 5 through 8, "Then the devil, taking him up a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority,'" and this is the point I'm trying to make, "'all this authority I will give you, and their glory. For this has been delivered to me." This is what Satan's saying. "I own this, and I give it to whoever I wish." Verse 7, "Therefore, if you will worship me, all will be yours." It's interesting that he says this because we need to understand that the governments of the world that we live in are all being influenced and controlled by Satan. All of them. The trading systems are already in place. There are many other systems he's put in place. The world we're living in is being controlled and manipulated by this hidden extraterrestrial power that's bigger than all of us. In verse 8, Jesus says, and we have to say the same thing, Jesus answered him and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." We always have to remind ourselves that we're in this kind of world, that Satan is involved in everything. And sometimes, and I've done this myself many times, and my wife can attest to this, I start thinking, you know, that, oh, you go to school. I went to school for 16 years, night school for 16 years to get 2 degrees. And I thought, oh, wow, that's going to make my whole career path clear and everything's going to go great. No. No, that's not what happened. God had something else in store for me, but it's Satan's world. You know, that didn't happen. All that effort I put into it and all the sacrifice, and we sacrificed a lot for that to happen. Didn't happen that way, did it? So we have to be careful thinking that all our dreams and all our thoughts, and I'll get into this near the end of the sermon, all things that we think about going forward, we'll plan, make plans, we'll think how things can work out for us. Got to always remember, this is Satan's world, and he's looking for us. He's looking for us. And I think he found me a couple times in the job I'm in now. The last couple of weeks, he found me a couple times. And my ears are still ringing from some of that. So, anyways, let's go to 1 John 5. And I'm just confirming what we just discovered ourselves in the scriptures. And trying to get us to have a different perspective. I'm really working, and I'm very intense on the scriptures and probably explaining things an awful lot, but I want people to start to see, I want us all to see the type of world we're living in and get real about it. Just to say, this is what we're living in, and we really have to rely on God to help us. Let's go to 1 John 5 and verse 19. And the reason why we have to rely on God is exactly this. 1 John 5, verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. That's the world we're living in. We have to always remind ourselves of that, because we get carried away thinking, all right, now everything's going good for me. I'm just cooking here. My career is coming together. All my income is growing. I got everything. I'm starting to get everything I need. And all these things are just right at the edge. I can just grasp it. Don't think that's what's going to happen. You have to put it all in God's hands. He will give you what you need. My sixth point here is that through Jesus Christ's life and death, Satan was judged and will be cast out of the earth. See, remember he was cast out of heaven? He was judged up there by God the Father and cast out of heaven to earth to come be with us, because we really, really wanted that. But here it's saying that through Jesus Christ's life and death, Satan was judged on earth and will be cast out of the earth. Let's go to John 12, verse 31. And I believe this is Jesus speaking, John 12. And verse 31. Sure, it's John 12, 31. I don't think it is. Yes, it is. John 12 and verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. That's what Jesus is saying. The world is now being judged at that time when Jesus was on the earth. And now the rule of the world will be cast out. He will be cast out. So that has been decided. And then just go a few pages over to John 16 and verses 6 through 11. And again, Jesus is saying, But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for I do not go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. And of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and see you no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. He's still in place, but he's judged now. And then in John 18:36, I'll read it to you. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here." And then in John 12:31, "Now is the judgment of the world." I think I just read this. "Now the rule of the world will be cast out." So that was my sixth point. My seventh point is now that Satan has been judged and he's going to be cast out, what's he doing? Is he sitting around playing solitaire? Is he behaving himself? Is he in a jail cell somewhere? What's he doing? What's he up to? My seventh point is today, right now, Satan is roaming the earth looking for people to destroy by making himself a light to draw people away from God, and is the constant accuser of the brethren, of each of us. He's constantly standing before God day and night accusing us of things. A stray thought. You may not have done something that was perfect, and so Satan's right there saying, "Hey, look at your called out ones." So let's turn to 2 Corinthians 11:14 to understand this a little more in depth. And in 2 Corinthians 11:14, it is telling us that we shouldn't be surprised. There should be no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So be prepared, because right now he's working in deception. Eventually, he's going to be out in the light, and he's going to show himself as the light. And we have to be ready, because when he does, we're going to probably be the only people who will know through the Holy Spirit and through God that he is the devil. Everybody else is going to run to him and say, "Wow, this is great. We waited for this our whole lives." Very much, or very similar to the way they ran to Adolf Hitler. Not all of Germany, though, ran. 30-40% did, but not all of them. And then let's go to Ephesians 2:2. These are the tools, and starting in Ephesians here, I'm going to start to map out some of the tools that Satan uses to deceive us, to try to get us to see him as an angel of light, to try to go after him, to try to ignore our heritage with God and our faith with God, and how our baptism and commitment and repentance to God, he wants us to not see that. So in Ephesians 2:2, it's talking about the Ephesians and what Paul was saying to them, "in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." The prince of the power of the air. This is the power that Satan really has. That beauty, the song, everything he can do, including all sorts of deception and evil, he communicates through the air. The spirit that now works, who now works in the sons of disobedience. Doesn't music and television and all these things broadcast through the air right now? Is not Satan using these to transmit his messages of beauty and perfection? So I'll give you one example. Do you think he can influence millions of people in the United States by showing a beautiful picture on TV of a bunch of Hollywood people going down the red carpet, skimpily clad, and all these things. Don't you think that that's communicating something? And I'm not going to go into all the devil and all of the sorcery and things out there that's out there, but there's tons and tons of stuff out there like that. Be wary of his tools. They're all there. They're right in front of us everywhere we go. 1 Peter tells us what to do. 1 Peter 5:8. He's roaming the earth looking for us. Many of us, he's already visited. I can attest that he's already visited me in the last couple of weeks. 1 Peter 5:8. His advice to us is to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. He's seeking whom he may destroy or devour. He wants to take us and destroy us, because that's his goal. Why? Because he's undoing God's kingdom and trying to put his kingdom in place. So who are you going to go after first? The fledgling flock of the church of God, God's church, Jesus' church, and start tearing them apart so that you can create your own kingdom, not God's. Because we're the weakest. It's kind of like the Amalekites. When the Israelites came out of Egypt and they were marching across the desert in Saudi Arabia, guess who went after the weak at the end of the 2 million people who were sick, the elderly, and some of the children who were at the end of the group of people who were marching through the wilderness? The Amalekites. That's why God hates the Amalekites. They preyed on those people. They preyed on them. It's awful. Terrorists, like we have today, prey on innocent people. Children who are maimed for life or killed. Anyways, this is what Satan does. So in 1 Timothy 4:1, we have to be on guard for this kind of attack. We know it's coming. God's warning us through the scriptures. 1 Timothy 4:1. God is warning us. We have to listen to the Holy Spirit. We have to be in prayer and in fasting and let God lead us. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, which is right now, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. He's going to work to make himself an angel of light because he wants to pull the entire world his way. He wants all peoples to follow him and rebel with him against God. And he doesn't care how many people are killed. He doesn't care. And then in 2 Corinthians 11:3, another warning to us. 2 Corinthians 11:3, and I'll just read it to you. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What we preach here is Jesus Christ and the original message the apostles preached. Its simplicity and its truth draw us to it. Don't let spirits and demons and doctrines of demons and things that pretend to be light draw us away. Let's keep that in our head. And to back up what I was saying before about him being accusing us, Revelations 12:10 is the scripture that talks about that. In Revelations 12:10, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation, strength, and the kingdom of God, the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Satan has been sealed. His end has been sealed. But he accuses us before God. And I'm sure Jesus is there trying to, you know, put up a contrary argument to whatever Satan is saying for us. But still, he accuses us day and night. That's what he's doing. That's what say. This is what he's doing all the time, trying to draw us towards him because he's trying to create his own kingdom. My eighth point is that Satan will be bound and removed for a short period and then be allowed back on this planet for a short period before his end is sealed. And this is detailed in Revelation 20. Let's turn there, please. After the sermon, if there's anybody, there's some people here who have a long history with the truth. If there's something I missed, please let me know. I'd love to add to what I've got here. Revelation 20, 1 through 3. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And then Christ rules with the saints for 1,000 years. Then when he's released, if you go down a few more verses, verse 7 through 10, it says in Revelation 20, 7 through 10, "Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, which is Jerusalem. And fire came down from God of heaven, out of heaven, and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever." That's the final end of Satan. He tried to rebel against God. He tries over and over again, every minute of the day, to get everybody to come out under him and to rebel against God. But he fails. My ninth point is the Day of Atonement reflects this whole process in a nutshell. Turn to Leviticus 16. Roughly, the Day of Atonement does remind us of this entire process from beginning to end. Leviticus 16. And I bring it up because atonement is going to be here by the end of the month. And it would be very nice to have this understanding as a backdrop. So here it's talking about the tabernacle under Moses and Aaron and the process that they went through on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, verses 21 through 22. Says in verse 21, "Aaron shall lay both hands on the head of the live goat. Two goats are presented to the priests, and one goat's going to be the goat that will be sacrificed as the live offering. The other will be the sin offering. And confess over it all the iniquities on the live goat. He confesses over it all the iniquities. This is the one that will be the sin offering. And all the transgressions concerning all their sins, and putting them on the head of the goat, and he shall send it away in the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself, just as Satan will, all the iniquities to an uninhabited land," meaning as Satan is finally meets his end, all the sins that have ever happened will be put on him, just as this goat was done too. And the other goat is the representation of Jesus Christ. So the two goats show you this process. And we'll get into this discussion when we do go to the Day of Atonement. You're always welcome to research it on our website, and I'll be glad to help you with that more detailed understanding of how that whole process went. But I wanted to just give this little kind of a teaser on the Day of Atonement so that you can take a look at it, because it does kind of say, you know, one of the goats is then put all the sins on, just like Satan is put all the sins on, because he is the father of sins. And then that goat is sent into the wilderness, and it shall never be seen again. And Satan will be removed from us, and we will never see him again. So that was my ninth point. My tenth one, and this is the last one, is that we have to watch for Satan's influence on us. I alluded to that in the sermon here. But in summary, these are the things we have to do as we live in a world that is influenced by supernatural powers coming from Satan. He has given the gift of beauty. He was given the gift of beauty, music, and wisdom to influence and grow and complete the creation of the planet Earth. He rebelled against that purpose that God gave him. He forsake that and gave it up and rebelled against God. And he tries now to achieve God's position. We have to realize that's his goal. He's working to achieve that at the expense of all our lives and our future lives. God the Father wants us to have a future life of eternity. But if we go Satan's way, that never happens. Satan wants to make sure that we never get the opportunity for eternal life. Look what he did in the Garden of Eden. Look what he did with Adam and Eve. If they did not eat from the tree of good and evil, did not eat that apple, and they continued to ignore Satan, ignore the serpent, and worship God, do you think God would have had them eat from the tree of life? I think the answer is yes. And they would have had eternal life, and then all their children would also have eternal life. God wanted us to go from life to life, not from life to death, then to life. He wanted us to go from life to life. He had the best plan on the planet for all of us, the best intentions. Satan made sure that didn't happen the way it was originally planned.